Hello, Angela. This is Michael Criswell. I understand the turmoil that you're experiencing. Many of us have made terrible mistakes en route to finding fullness in Christ. That sinful nature overcomes us. We give in to a temptation and we make a critical mistake. And then just like Adam and Eve, we want to run and hide as if God cannot see it. Sister, you are on the precipice right now. You are on the very edge of being able to make a decision that can literally transform your life and your heart and your mental health before God Almighty. In Deuteronomy 28:28, God pronounces a curse for disobedience on the Israelites. And in one of those curses, he says that he will curse them with madness of mind and confusion. This is what comes to us even still in the new covenant spiritually when we call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ and then we try to hide our sins. God will send a wasting disease upon us, just like the psalmist cries out where he says, when I hid my iniquity or I kept my mouth silent, my bones wasted away. But when I confessed and he no longer tried to hide, God restored to him his salvation and his peace. The Bible speaks over and over about the need to be very honest. And even though you've done something dishonest to another person and you've confessed it to God, that's not being completely honest. Okay, let me explain to you. If you read in Luke 19, 8 through 10, God tells us this amazing story of Jesus Christ walking and seeing and meeting Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And look at what Jesus' response to him was. Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Okay? What he's saying is he sees deeds in keeping with repentance. Zacchaeus not only said, "Lord, I've messed up," but now he wants to make restitution for it. And he's saying, "If I have intentionally, willfully, knowingly cheated somebody, I'll pay it back up to four times the amount." And what Jesus is saying is, now here's a man who has true repentance. His heart has truly been changed. Okay? Now, right now, you and I think, oh my gosh, four times, that's an awful lot. I mean, wow. I'm not saying you have to give back whatever you've taken or whatever four times. But what I am trying to get you to see is that confession was not made only to God, but also to the person who he wronged. He says, "If I have cheated anybody." Do you know that some wonderful, wonderful testimonies have been made in people's lives where a Christian stumbles into a sin in the eyes of an unbeliever, and when they go and say, "I have wronged you, I have cheated, and my Lord has convicted me of doing wrong. I was afraid, I made a terrible decision, I yielded to a temptation, and I have violated the character of Christ Jesus in me for doing this, and I want to ask your forgiveness, and please do not judge the Lord Jesus Christ by my actions today." Do you know how many people have been blown away, unbelievers, when they see somebody come to true repentance like this, and they do something that the person themselves who's being apologized to could never imagine doing because they too are dishonest in their heart. They too lie, cheat, steal. They cannot imagine going to somebody and confessing, and they say to themselves, "Wow, what must be going on in this person's life for them to reveal this to me and to confess that they've sinned? Wow." Sister, don't rob God of his very best in your life and possibly in the life of somebody else for fear of the consequences. True faith in God, a loving, merciful God, but also a God who cannot be mocked. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Okay, listen, I am paying the consequences over 2 decades later for a decision I made to drive my then ex-wife to an abortion clinic. Sister, God forgave me of that terrible murderous act that I participated in. God forgave me of my ignorance. I did not have light, fully understanding the implications of this from Father's perspective. I knew it was wrong. I did it. I sinned, but I didn't fully understand. God forgave me of my ignorance. God's been merciful to me in that. But I'm still reaping the consequences of that decision 20-something years later. So God sometimes will not allow the consequences to be removed. And now you have to trust. This is where you trust God for the outcome no matter what. Whether it's a financial issue, it's an issue of the heart. God can bring restoration. God can bring provision. God can help us to overcome. I've wronged lots of people, mostly unintentionally. I very rarely can think of times that I've intentionally tried to hurt somebody or steal something, particularly in the last couple of, you know, maybe last decades or so. But I have made foolish mistakes that have hurt people, and I've had to confess and apologize, and I've had to trust God for the provision. And sometimes God provides and puts away the consequences, and sometimes He doesn't. But I live every day with the richest blessing a person on this earth can ever have, and that is a heart at peace. Sister, if you had to pay somebody back 4 times what you had to pay them, and it took you 4 years to do it, there's nothing greater than having the peace of mind that comes from having made your confession. You make your confession before God and for man. Don't allow the consequences. Listen, so what? So what? You end up homeless? I've been homeless. You might say, Mike, that's just not an option for me. I can't do that. Listen, I'm not saying that you'll definitely end up homeless. Don't hear me. What I'm telling you is you cannot lose when you do what is right. You may suffer for a time. Okay. You may suffer the loss of having to pay back whatever you took or whatever. Okay. But you cannot lose when you trust God. What you lose temporal in this life, whatever it is temporary that you have, you will gain so much more in the spirit of having a restful mind and a restful heart, knowing you got right with God. Listen, the time to confess and make right is now, because when we stand before God, we'll not have a chance to make right the wrongs that we did. Okay? So I just plead with you. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I just feel led to tell you something. Years ago, I made a terrible, terrible mistake, and I allowed somebody to finance part of my business, okay? And it was an older couple that lived across the street from me, and they had given me $20,000 one time just on a whim because the guy believed in me. And that $20,000 helped me to get a business started called The Lord's Gym. And I paid him back with $1,000 in interest in about 90 days. So because of that, when my business was, I had a builder steal $130,000 from me. Okay, 5 years of waiting for this to come true. $130,000 stolen because they took my business over bid. They took the construction over bid by $130,000. I was so emotionally distraught, not thinking straight. That same neighbor came to me without me asking him and offered to put $120,000 worth of his money in a CD to secure this loan for me that I needed to get from a bank. See, so now I'm having to borrow money that's been stolen from me. You understand? The builder stole an extra $130,000. Now I can't even open my gym without it. I'm just 27 years old. I don't know the laws. I don't know any of these things. I'm just, God will take care of it. These people, I allow them to put $120,000 in the bank. Well, guess what? 9 months later, when I ran out of money and could no longer fight the legal fees and all this was happening, as soon as I missed the first payment on that loan, the bank took that $120,000 from those people's bank account. I've never been able to pay them back. I have had to borrow money or try to pay back money that I did not borrow. In fact, they forgave me of the debt. And they said, look, if you can ever pay it back, great. If not, we forgive you of it. But do you know how many times I've asked the Lord, God, it would be so wonderful. Listen, the money was stolen from me. I didn't even ask them to give me the money. The builder stole $130,000 from me. It was fraud. And as a result, I ended up at 28 years old with $500,000 in debt. $500,000, okay? I didn't go out and intentionally cheat somebody. This was not my desire to hurt. I didn't lie. I didn't do anything. I was just trying to do something for the Lord. And I was just this young, zeal without knowledge kid, a fool. And in the end, I hurt some people terribly bad. And to this day, I sometimes pray, oh God, if you ever see fit to help me, Lord, I'd love to be able to give them some of that money back. And you know what they said to me? They said to me, the man said to me one time, he says, wow, Mike, he says, I really wish for you and I both that we would have never met. He said, but really more for you than me, because if I wouldn't have given you that money, you wouldn't have gotten in so much trouble. You see, but I violated a principle in scripture and so did he. He should have never signed surety for that loan. If I would have known what it said in the Bible, if I would have had wisdom, I could have said, we're not supposed to do this. If God doesn't provide it for me, then I'm not supposed to have it. But he wasn't a Christian and I was not a wise Christian. So it was a disaster. By the time I was 33 years old, I had had over $700,000 either stolen from me or cheated me out of. So I had a lot of wrongs done to me because of my foolishness. And sometimes my mistakes cost other people. And sometimes I've been able to make good on those mistakes. And sometimes I haven't. I'll tell you one other one I feel led to share with you. I had a best friend who I loved dearly. He's one of the best friends I've ever had. We became roommates at a time shortly after the divorce. I was so lonely and so shocked from the abandonment in the marriage that I just wanted somebody to be around me. So I pulled him into my business and gave him a 50-50 partnership into this little storytelling, video production, storytelling business I had. And we're living together, so we get to know each other more. And he ends up confessing to me that he's got a pornography addiction. So we talk about that and try to work through it. And I explain to him, you know, you can't love God and have pornography addictions. You can't have this mess. You got to get out. And it strained the relationship for a little bit, but we got through that. But then what ended up happening was there was a really serious, a very serious out of balance amount of workload in our business where I was doing, you know, 80 to 85% of the work for 50% of the money. He would work for 4 hours to set the camera equipment and do everything up. 2 weeks later, I'm still working on the video and he got paid the same amount of money as I did. And I said, I can't afford to pay child support. I can't do this. I had made a mistake. When I tried to correct the mistake, he had put some money on a couple of credit cards in the business to pay for a trip that we took to California and all that. And in spite of the fact that he was getting paid more money than me, basically, because he was doing a lot less work, I still agreed to pay him back this one credit card. Well, when we split up and my life fell apart through the divorce, I never had any money. I couldn't pay him back this, whatever it was, $1,200. Well, his heart began to harden and harden and harden. And he, because of this money, he ended up never forgiving me. Now, he was already somebody who was claiming to be a Christian, and he's not. The Bible says, you know, there are those who claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him, and he's living in sin. So he's not a true Christ follower, but I still loved him as my best friend and brother and wanted to stay in relationship with him and help him. But now, because of this money thing, his heart, I think, hardened even more. God never allowed me to have enough money. I made a few payments to him along the way, but my first priority was to pay child support. He was not having food taken off of his table. This was just a small, tiny amount of money. He had a full-time job. I had been called into full-time ministry and had no money but to trust God. When I finally got to a place where I had enough money or resources to be able to make him good on that debt, I contacted him. This had been a few years after the fact. He didn't want anything to do with it. And he said, I had already forgiven you a long time for that, but his heart was already hardened against me. Okay? That devastated me to think I wanted to do right. I wanted to try to pay him back. God never gave me the money to do it. I never had any extra money. God put me into a season of being in the wilderness, in the desert. Deuteronomy 8, he caused me to hunger and he caused me to be humbled so that he could see if I would obey him. Opportunities for money would come up and God would say, no, wait. And as a result, consequences happened. The point I'm making is you have to do what you can when you can. You try to reconcile with your brother. You try to reconcile with those you've wronged. And so in this instance, do the best you can. First of all, I would confess fully. You're not going to be able to live a life pleasing to God if you violate your conscience. Acts 24:16, Paul says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Okay? I want to tell you one other story that pops up. One time I was counseling a gentleman. Started meeting with him on a regular basis, not counseling, but discipling him. He was becoming a friend and he wanted to talk about God a lot. And in doing so, one time I was sharing some stories about my mom and how she had treated me and how she had stood against my faith and accused me of having a mental illness and so forth and so on. And I was trying to explain to him, for the purposes of giving him good understanding, about some things he was going through. But at the end of it, my conscience was violated because I realized I had lowered my mom's image in his mind. Now this became a sin to me. I'm carrying this. So I had to go to my mom, even though my mom didn't even know this conversation ever happened. She never knew this conversation happened. And I went to her and I confessed. I said, Mom, I need to apologize to you. In trying to tell a story about what's been going on between you and I believe I unintentionally lowered you in the eyes of somebody. And I want to apologize. I've apologized to them. I want to apologize to you. God gave me peace in my heart when I did this. I never needed to tell my mom that. My mom didn't know that. God could have easily have forgiven me. You understand what I'm saying? I confessed it to God, but it wouldn't let go of my conscience until I confessed it to the person I injured. Sister, I know that it is hard. You have to swallow hard and jump. You have to do it. You have to trust in a loving Father who understands your weakness, who knows what it's like to be tempted, who knows it's not possible for us to always be without sin, and who is, the Bible says, is faithful and just. And if we confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I'm going to send you a few scriptures with this recording at the bottom of this recording for you to meditate on. I pray God gives you the grace to do the right thing and to set your heart free. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, sister. Thank you for contacting me. Bye-bye.
Michael commentary. Because of the gravity of this type of sin, something that can appear to be very questionable from the human heart perspective, from even the judgment of those in our family and friends about what is the right thing to do, I'd like to share a little bit more insight on this because I realize that this is a very weighty subject that will affect many Christians in different ways. I believe one of the most important principles that I shared in this recording with Angela regarding her situation is the principle that Paul gives us in Acts 24:16. Where he says, so I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I believe situations like this oftentimes require the wisdom of God to know what is the best thing to do, how to best do that thing, and when to best do that thing. That, to me, is what wisdom is. It's the ability to respond to a given set of life circumstances, either by the written, revealed Word of God or with the aid of the Holy Spirit, helping us to know how helping us to know when to respond, if at all, to any given set of circumstances in our life. And these could be threatening circumstances, or they could be opportunity circumstances. We must have the wisdom to know how to respond. I liken it to divorce. I do not believe that every divorce is the same. I believe divorce situations, remarriage situations can be just about as varied and different as are the people that are inside of them. And this is why we cannot often just simply throw a scripture verse at circumstances and say, here, just go obey this because this is what the Word of God says. I want to be very careful to let you know that if you're in a situation like Angela, you may need God's real wisdom to know what to do in that given circumstance. But with an overarching principle of Acts 24:16, we can answer a lot of these questions that come up in our life about what to do simply by saying, by doing this, am I able to keep my conscience clear before God and before men? By not doing this, can I keep my conscience clear before God and before men? Now, I want to tell you that I have a very, very hypersensitive conscience. I think my conscience is perhaps maybe even more sensitive than the average person. In fact, I would say I know it is. My wife would say she knows it is. Tyler says he knows it is. They have seen me apologize for things that they never felt were wrong. They never felt were sin. But to me, I felt the need to say, I'm sorry. And I'll hear my wife say, what are you talking about? You have nothing to apologize for. And I say, no. I do have something to apologize for. In my heart, that was wrong. Between me and the Lord, that was wrong. So having said that, I owe it to myself in any given situation I find myself in to the best of my ability, obeying God's word, to absolve myself of a conscience that has been violated. It weighs heavily on me. It might as well be you're taking oxygen away from me. It might as well be that I have no peace whatsoever. It's a very ugly situation when I find myself confronted with a violation of my conscience. Now, I want to give you one update and one story to the recording I just made for Angela. I mentioned the painful experience of the best friend who technically I owed money to. What is very interesting is, and I don't remember the whole story because it's been so long, but 1 year and 14 days after I made that recording for that lady telling her that story, I ended up sending that former best friend of mine a check for over $1,000, paying 100% of the amount of money that was in question that I had, quote, technically owed him out of conscience. He appreciated it and said that it came at a time when they actually needed it. But it felt so good for me to get that off of my chest, to pay that amount, knowing and believing that he hadn't actually forgiven me as a Christian years earlier, like he said. I didn't believe that. I didn't have the inner witness. So I went ahead, even at a time when I didn't have much money, but I had enough, and I sent him over $1,000 from a person living by faith, not receiving much support at all, not receiving much support at all. That was hard, but it felt so good to do the right thing and to get that money out of my account and onto him. Recently, I had another situation come up that was very significant in my life, an issue of a lot of money and an issue of my conscience. If you've been following the ministry for the last few months, you probably are aware of the fact that at a time when Lisa and I were living basically three or four nights a week on canned soup, living in broken down, dilapidated Airbnb RVs, living as absolutely cheap as we possibly could, we prayed that God would again refresh our finances. And I have to have some sort of income to live on, even though I serve people all these years for free. He's never allowed me once to make my needs known to anyone else. I always make them known to him, and God has provided me. But it's well known that God has kept most of his servants poor, and I'm no exception to that. I have had enough, but I don't have a bunch of extra. Never have, especially in the early years. It was very difficult and lean, but I trusted him. So according with God's good sovereign pleasure recently, he answered our prayer and moved on a subscriber's heart, a dear person in this ministry who has followed for a lot of years, to send us a gift of $40,000 US and said that they believed that God wanted them to help us to be able to get a car. And what was so remarkable about that was that they suggested the very model and make that we had already decided that if God willed it, we would get one of these vehicles, a Toyota RAV4. So we saw this email from this gift from this person, knowing that we didn't have a car. I haven't had a car now in almost 4 years. Lisa has a very old car she's had many, many years that we're giving to Keeley. So this person knew we needed a car ultimately and said, unless the Lord wants you to do other things with it, you may want to consider this. And we just saw that as such a sign. But then about a week later, the person sent us another email saying, well, you're not going to believe this, but God apparently wants me to send you another $30,000. And this person explained in their email that this was something that they felt was important to God, that this was had nothing to do with like the vehicle or what have you, but to send us this extra $30,000. And we were just so amazed and humbled. And, you know, you have to understand, we don't receive very much support at all. We have enough basically to carry our basics, and very few people give to the ministry. And I've already explained that whole story about how much of our support was lost when Taylor came out with her video against us and the whole thing that happened with P's apostasy. The ministry just went into a very, very time of lean period. So I have been living poor, without a car, without a home. I've been living out of a suitcase for coming up on 4 years in July, to give you an idea. So that's how I live, and I don't complain about it. I'm absolutely fine. Lisa and I have no home. We have a little piece of land we can't even afford to build on. We trust the Lord. He provides for us. We're not here for the money. We're not doing what we do for the money, but God knows that it requires money for a person to live, and so he provides our basic needs. When this $30,000 came in, I wondered, what was that about? If the Lord had moved separately and distinctly, why didn't the gentleman send $70,000 the first time? Why was it that he indicated that the Spirit had moved in him again to send a separate amount? And I took note of that. That's a circumstance I began to pay attention to. And just because I received a bunch of money doesn't suddenly mean that I start taking it and spending it on whatever I want. I yield my decisions and my wife's decisions to the Lord beyond just basics. Hey, we need a pair of shoes. Hey, we need to, you know, maybe get an extra bag or so forth and so on. Any of our significant decisions, we try always to bring those under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it would certainly be even more so the case with this amount of money. So one morning I was out in prayer on my prayer trail, and what came onto my heart was my father. He's not my blood father. He's the father who raised me, has the same name as me, until I was, you know, 9 years old and my parents divorced. And he was always known as my dad. I didn't find out until I was 20 years old that my father was not actually my father. So this person, my dad, quote unquote, came up on my heart that morning. And I ended up remembering that in 2019, November 12th, I stood before a judge facing the accusations from my ex-wife, Carrie Criswell, that I had not paid any child support in 10 years and that I had willfully kidnapped with the intent to do harm my son, Tyler Criswell. Well, I was at that time, I had a balance of maybe 30-something thousand, I think, maybe 20-something, low 20-something thousand in debt to 30,000 in debt on the child support that had been there from all the way back in maybe 2012 to 2014, where when I first got in the ministry, I could not afford anything. God tied my hands, really tested me financially, and put me in a position where it was very difficult for me to pay the child support sometimes. Unbeknownst to me sending in whatever I could, whether it was $100 or $500 or $900, I would send whatever I could. And basically, I sent 80 to 90% of every dollar I received to child support while I lived either with my parents or even homeless for a time. I did everything I could to send what I could to show that I was making an effort. It was never a matter of willingness. It was always a matter of ability. As I obeyed God, He tied my hands and I had to trust Him. So there came this debt, unbeknownst to me. While my debt was rising, the balance every month in the court system, my father, my dad, Michael Criswell, began sending 50% of my required child support payment every month directly to Carrie. I found out about it and told him that I did not think that he should do that, that I believed that he was enabling a very wicked and very evil person to continue to be able to do the evil and the wickedness that she was doing to both me and the children. I did not ask to borrow the money, and I emphatically told him I thought he was making a mistake doing it. But when I stood before that judge, I had had a conversation with my dad previous to that, going to that court date, and I said, "Dad, if you'll send me the checks that you sent to her, copies of a record, I'll look to give that money back to you. I think they'll give me credit for it in the court on my child support balance, and I will pay that money back to you." So he sent me all those checks. Now, one of the things that happened is that my dad, who is an unbeliever, he's a heathen. He is a false, if you will, believer in Jesus Christ through the Catholic Church that he married into, but he is very much a worldling, very much unsaved, and very much godless man. He, as he watched my testimony develop, began to struggle to make sense in his own natural thinking with the way I was having to suffer following God, saying that his God was a God of love and mercy, and he didn't understand all this suffering that was in my life. At one point, he contacted my mother, questioning my mental sanity. And when that happened, after I had already spent so much time trying to assure my loved ones, trying to explain to them that I knew I had heard from God, at that point, I became very fatigued. And my dad had already kept too close to Carrie. I had seen that for the preservation of his relationship with his grandchildren, he compromised what were clear values, he compromised truth, and he compromised me. And he basically sided with the most poisonous, deadly, long-term enemy I've ever had. So there was that fragility in that relationship. I could no longer trust my dad. So once he began to question my mental health, my faith in God as mental illness, very much like Jesus's family went and said he's out of his mind, I wrote my father off and said, "I'm no longer going to try to explain my faith." It wasn't a writing so much of him off as it was anybody. I was tired of defending God's bizarre ways and dealings with me. I was living by faith, not by human understanding, and God was calling me to do things that didn't make sense to anybody, but I was not going to disobey God. If you were going to stand in the way of me obeying God, you were going to be cut off. The sword of Jesus Christ was going to come in between me and you. And it didn't matter who you were. And my dad, effectively, I stopped talking to him. I stopped communicating with him. And it got so bad that after that happened, obviously my dad continued in relationship with Carrie, and it would get to the point where in 2022, I think it was, my dad wrote a letter on behalf of Carrie, basically stating that I was a bad dad, not fit, in that I was this and I was that and so forth and so on. And siding with Carrie, this person who had done so much evil. So my dad becomes pretty much one of my biggest enemies, along with several other people like Heather Zibiotti and Dan Verana and Carol Ann Tickleys and Taylor Meitzner, these people that she went to and had them all write letters against me in her court case, which was completely shut down on January 3rd of 2024. But my dad's letter was central in there, him saying, you know, I'm his dad, et cetera, et cetera. So he's testifying against me, saying things that are absolutely not true. They're his interpretation, which are completely skewed, just like his interpretation of God is completely skewed. But this morning, I'm out there in prayer about this $30,000, remembering that I had told my dad that I would pay him this $23,300, I believe it was, that he had paid over about a two-year period directly to Carrie, that I then received credit for in the court on that day. And I think I sent him the first $600 while I was still going through what I was going through with P. And then after that, I stopped because things got so horrible for me. I started having hardly no money whatsoever after the Persis thing imploded. And then, of course, you know, my dad just became this huge enemy of mine. And we stopped communicating. Tyler and I reached out to him one time at a time when his sister was running around falsely accusing me, my would-be aunt to everyone. And he basically said, no, I'm not interested. Don't want to hear anything about this. I'm out. You know, you cut me off type of thing, so forth and so on, which I didn't do it hatefully. I did it where I was no longer willing to explain myself. I want to be clear about that. I'm getting to the point. The point is this: that morning I came in and I said to my wife, I said, sweetheart, we are going to need to give almost $30,000 to my dad. My conscience is demanding that I do so. I told my dad that I would pay him back that money. I've never had the money, but now I do. I have the ability to pay him now. Well, it was $23,300 minus the $600 I had paid him that I had found. And I may have sent him more and I just didn't keep copies of the checks, but it didn't matter to me. So I tallied up the total. And then I had remembered that even though my dad hadn't remembered, probably, even though he had never asked me for a penny of any of this money, he never asked me, he never sent me a text saying, hey, when are you going to send me some of that child support money? He never remembered any of it, never said anything of it, never asked back for it, any of it. And again, I never asked him to do this. But my conscience heard me say, I'll pay you back. And I did get credit. And I also remembered that there was a time that I had borrowed $5,000 from my dad, somewhere perhaps near the time of the divorce, that I had never paid him back to my knowledge. So suddenly I tallied up all the math and we're talking $28,000, basically close to it. And I thought, oh my goodness, isn't that interesting how this gentleman sent this other $30,000 and now I've got this conscience being reminded of this money I owed. And I'm out there praying and I said, Lord, my dad is one of my biggest enemies. He has sided with the most evil person I've ever met in my entire life to write a letter against me, falsely testifying against me in court. But Lord, if you want me to give this money to my enemy, I will be happy to do so. You just show me what you want me to do. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you why I sent the money to my dad immediately. Because all I could think about is that my dad was found just months earlier, dead in the front yard, basically totally unconscious, on the verge of death. And a neighbor found him, called the cops, you know, called the ambulance, and they saved him. And then apparently, best I remember, about a month later in surgery or weeks later in surgery, he's almost dying in the hospital again. And all I could think about was that my dad would stand before Jesus Christ and he would hear how Jesus never knew him. He would hear how he was a false believer in Jesus Christ, and he would hear that he's being sentenced to an eternity in hell. And on his way, he would point his finger at me and say, what about that hypocrite who took $23,300 in credit under the court system for child support that he didn't pay, but that I paid? And I knew No matter how much I've needed the money, no matter how long I've lived in a suitcase and without an automobile and eating canned soup with my wife in deadbeat RVs, that there is something far more important to me in the hereafter about being able to know that I know that I know that my dad, when he finds out he is sentenced to hell apart from Jesus Christ's saving faith in this life, cannot point to me as a hypocrite and bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ because of what I failed in my word to do. Let me be clear. There is no one I do not believe in this life that can ever keep 100% of their word in every way. You'd be perfect. You'd be Jesus. You'd be God. But when we can, the Bible says, let no debt remain outstanding except that which is the continuing debt to love men. When we can make good on a debt, we should. I received a collection letter years ago from some company, and it was money that I had owed on like a phone that I had canceled, a cell phone device, and AT&T came after me, and I could have just as easily thrown that piece of paper. But I thought, you know something? I owed it apparently. Let me pay it. It was only a couple hundred dollars, but that was a lot of money to me at the time. And I paid it. And I went through this time where I wanted to make sure that I could pay back any debts that were legitimate that I had said I could or would or should. And I owed the money indeed. Not in an investment situation where somebody invested money in, you know, my business and lost it. Investments are not loans. That's a totally different situation. But for your own conscience sake, you must consider the outcome, the implications of where you allow your conscience to be violated. Who may it be that stands at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and points to you for the debt that you let remain outstanding, for the wrong that you did, that you didn't do everything you could to make right? I can't reverse all the wrongs I've done. But to the ones that I can, I must. And I tell you, I felt such a weight. That was money. I mean, most people have salaries. They have money that comes in regularly. Lisa and I do not. We live entirely by faith. So for us to suddenly receive this large amount of money, it may seem like all of a sudden we're wealthy. We have all this money. We're not. That's just probably like an owed salary for years of not having much. But we took that money, even though we desperately needed it for other things. And we sent it to pay a debt. We did something very difficult, very hard. And it wasn't just a debt to somebody we love, somebody that's in good standing with us, somebody that blesses us, somebody so forth and so on. This is to my own father, who became one of my biggest enemies. The price of $23,000 plus $5,000, $28,000 cannot be compared with the value that I felt in my heart of being set free. And it was hard. Lisa had to swallow hard. I mean, you can imagine, like, we have need, and here I am coming in telling her, you're not going to like this, but I'm getting ready to send that $30,000 that God just gave us to one of my biggest enemies who just wrote a letter against me in the court the year before, but I'm going to do them. I now can say that I myself have paid $135,000 in child support for children that I never saw, for children that were kidnapped. And now I have the dignity. I will not have to face the shame of Jesus Christ having me pointed out to him as a hypocrite by someone on their way to hell. There's no amount of price I can put on that. The Bible says that everything we're doing is being recorded, brothers and sisters. Every deed, every word. And that makes me fear God. I want to be right by him. There is no way I'm going to be able to pay every single little debt or give restitution for every little hurt that I caused somebody in this life, any more than God is ever going to require me to make restitution for all the wrongs I did to him. He doesn't. He says, come here. I will forgive you. I'll wipe the slate clean. That's how amazing the forgiveness of God is. He doesn't require restitution. He says, come here. Come to me. Your only restitution is humility and faith. I'll wipe out the debt. We don't understand how amazing that is. But if and when we can make restitution, if and when we can do the right thing, brothers and sisters, you need to be in a place where, like Angela, I was telling her, you can trust God to defend you, even if you end up suffering as a result. You can trust God to give you grace to do the right thing. But I believe that the Bible makes it clear that there is no amount of suffering that we will experience here on this earth for doing the right thing that is not way exceeded by the pain that we would experience standing at the judgment seat of Christ, having not done the right thing when we could have. If you can do the right thing, do it. If you can make restitution, if you can right the wrong, if you can confess the sin, because they're still alive, do it, even if it hurts. It hurt. I'm telling you this as somebody, it hurt for me to have to go while I was living in an RV, eating canned soup, to them turn around and give $30,000 to my enemy. That hurts. That's difficult. I mean, I could have justified myself so much. Instead, it came down to, was I willing to do the hard thing? And my wife and I, she agreed. She went along with me. She didn't like it, but she went along with me, and the pain went away, and we could say we've done the right thing and we trust the Lord. I want to encourage you, do the right thing before it is too late. Remove from the lips of as many people as you can that will stand before Jesus Christ and accuse you of being a hypocrite their reasons for doing so now. God bless you in Jesus' name.